Brethren, we're in our final study for the day. You know, as such, we've had many hours of studies already. And so we're going to try to keep this a little light, not quite as heavy, and we'll encourage everyone to participate as they feel inclined. Before I get started, I have special love to bring from the Orlando Ecclesia. They actually voted on several occasions to do so. So it's our privilege to do that, and we're very glad that we have a little crew here from Orlando as well. We also bring special love from Sister Linda Strickland, and please keep the Strickland family in your prayers. Their brand new grandson, who was born, 2 days ago, is having some breathing difficulties, and so they expect to readmit him to the hospital and keep him under close observation. So while they're rejoicing at the birth of a new one, we also need to keep them in our prayers along those lines. We bring Christian loving greetings from Ed and Imogene Bleachers. They asked to do that, and they, of course, wish that they could be here as well, but are not traveling as they once did, so we're their representatives here. And Cheryl also had messages from Joe and Jean Dolan, and they are part-time Floridians. They tend to be snowbirds, so they come down in the cooler months of the year, and they have a place down just south of Orlando. They have returned back to New York, but they wanted their love sent. And I think that's the end of my love list. Is that the end of my love list, my dear? I always ask my wife, because she'll remind me of whatever I forget. That's a good thing. So our topic is one of the firsts, seek ye first. And we find this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 directly, but we also find it in many other scriptures as well, as we'll be investigating today. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I also put the New Living Translation on here for Matthew 6:33. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. You know, as we get started here, are there any other brethren that might have a different translation that puts this just in a slightly different light? If so, just raise your hand and you can read it in the translation of your choice. Seek ye first. That's Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Let's see, is that Karen in the very back? Go ahead and light up that microphone.
I was reading. It's the TPT. So it's a more modern translation. So above all, constantly chase after the realm of God's kingdom and the righteousness that proceeds from him. Then all these less important things will be given to you abundantly.
Okay, I like that. It kind of gives us a little different twist, doesn't it? Brother Ernie and then Sister Robin.
Phillips translates this, set your heart on the kingdom and his goodness, and all these things will come to you as a matter of course. So I like the interest of the heart. I mean, in essence, it sort of tells us where the motivation for seeking this first. Over.
Yeah, so seek your heart, really focus your heart affections on the kingdom of God. All right, Sister Robin.
First, I want to ask, do you have enough light up there? Because we can turn on the lights. Okay.
I'm okay.
Weymouth translation. But make his kingdom and righteousness your chief aim, and then these things shall all be given you in addition.
All right, I really like that. It's your focus and your aim, isn't it? Very nice. Okay, so our first question, you notice these are pretty straightforward questions, so hopefully we'll get a lot of straightforward answers as well. What is the importance of first? What is Sister Sandy back there?
Primarily and with due diligence. Because okay. It's your first priority.
Oh, okay. So we're associating a priority with first, a primary, could we say focus maybe? Okay. What are some of the other aspects of first? Who, by the way, who likes to be first in line? Come on now. You don't like to be first in line. Who likes a first class upgrade at the airport? Who likes to get first prize? Yeah, all of us do, right? These are all firsts. Who likes to be first at the table? You know, we all do. We like that position of preeminence. So what are some of the other aspects of first that are important? We've shown that it's priority. Brother Homer, get us started here.
So we need to recognize who's the first cause, and that's the Heavenly Father. And I'm reminded of one of the devotions that we have, which is Jehovah our God. And, you know, we are to recognize, because there are other things, concerns that might come in our way. He's the emperor of the universe. And, you know, nothing escapes his attention. He's never too busy. He's never occupied with other things that, you know, his humblest child, that escapes his notice. And so if we do not, if we have that trust and that confidence and that belief and that conviction that, yes, my Father knows the things that I have need of, then I don't have to worry, about it at all. And it's so interesting because sometimes, depending upon where you were, and this is, I like to think that these are said to whoever are the potential members of the body of Christ, and there are cultural differences globally. And depending upon where you are, you might compare yourself with what you see someone else has. And maybe, you know, we need to recognize that our bread and our water is sure. Because sometimes we look and see, well, others seem to have an abundance. Why is it that I don't have an abundance? Am I being forgotten? And so the relationship that we have with those who are spirit begotten, wherever they are, each one of us is God's peculiar care. And he knows what's best for us. He knows the conditions in which we find ourselves and what is most appropriate for us to develop so that, indeed, if we really are, have our focus upon him and seeking that kingdom wherein we can be a blessing under our beloved head, Christ Jesus, to all those that perhaps are, that we would have known about, that need some of those other things that they don't see and understand, we'll be specially blessed. So that should be our focus.
Okay, very good. And, you know, you are correct. We all get caught up because we're in a very material world. I mean, everything bombards us around to want more and more. I'm reminded when you go to Africa, it's a humbling experience, isn't it? A number of you have been. And when you see how little they have and how much they rejoice and are thankful for everything they have, it's really inspirational. So, you know, it's important that we keep these thoughts in mind as well. Any other aspects of the importance of first? Sister, go ahead.
I guess there is morning resolve. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits unto me? And it's called morning resolve because when we wake up, we should be thankful for life. Another day of on that we are privileged to have life on earth. And at what shall we render for all his benefits and blessings? It's important, I think.
Thank you, Sister Margaret. And you know, that's why we put this in here. We read this morning, what my earliest thought I desire shall be, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits for me? If we would wake up in the morning and that was our very first thought, what happens to our focus for the rest of the day? I think Brother Ernie had his hand up.
I think the point goes back in to my mind is that what do we set first? And it sort of talks to us about where our values are. I think it goes back to some of the other studies, which says, do we value God above everything else? If we do that, then the first thing in our hearts and minds will be being pleasing to him, showing him our love, of following his commandments. It comes back to the motivation is we are to set him first. I mean, that's kind of what the morning resolve said. What shall my earliest thought shall be? Okay, so where's my focus? And that is, I think, is on the Lord, and that means that we're setting him first in essence, in our affections, and everything. And then everything sort of flows from that. If he's not first, if he's not our first love, then other things will creep in and take his place, or have already crept in and take his place. So the point comes back to, is he our first love?
Okay, very good. So it's the focus of really our affection, Sister Julianne.
As in Matthew 12:30, he that is not with me is against me. So are we for God or do we have other priority in life? We have to choose in what camp we serve. In Romans 6:16-18, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that he were the servant of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart to form of doctrines which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servant of righteousness. So we want to choose who we want to serve.
Right, so it's showing where we're going to focus our affections and where we're going to serve. So what I've heard, okay, go ahead, Brother Ken.
In Bullinger's commentary on spiritual significance of numbers, he brings out the number one. And he says that one denotes unity and commencement. And we saw that commencement with the morning resolve. One in unity is like when Jesus says, I and my Father are one. So there you see the unity of the oneness. And so he goes on to say the first occurrences of words or utterances denote their essential significance and interpretation. Words that occur only once in the originals are in fact and important. First date, first light. So all of these first things, whenever something's first, it shows importance and it shows unity and it shows a commitment of purpose.
Okay. So what I've heard mentioned with regards to the importance of first is it shows it shows our focus. And with the morning resolve, we're focusing in on our vow to the Lord. It's really an indication of heart appreciation. We heard that. It shows forth our values, the things that are important in our lives. It shows unity and commencement. So the unity of the body. It really shows our priorities, right? Did you ever notice that with regards to money? You know, the brethren have all different amounts of money, right? Some are rather affluent, some are modestly endowed. But we all tend to spend our money and do the things that we really want to do. And it's an indication of that. And just, it's the same way. Whatever we do first, we tend to complete. It's the most important thing in our hearts. And ultimately, that leads to us going towards goals. I guess it's this way for you. you're moving ahead towards a goal. So you start out with a focus that causes actions and ultimately you achieve goals. Now, did you ever notice around the house, you know, you have different goals. Some of those goals you want to do. I need to fix that side porch. that becomes a priority. But maybe I don't want to go up so much and clean out the attic. So what do I do first? Well, we do the things first that our hearts and our affections, the things we like to do is what we do first. And so that's part of the importance of first as well. So we'll go on to question two. This is a simple one. We could ask this to the young people's class. But we're going to ask it to you, and I think it's got deeper significance as well. Why do we pray before we eat? Why do we pray before we eat? I mean, I could pose it another way. Why don't we eat half the meal and then have a prayer? Or why don't we eat the meal and before dessert we have a prayer? Or why don't we pray after we've eaten the meal? What's the significance? Can someone give me a verse on this? Just kidding. Brother Brendan, go ahead.
I was told that if you pray before you eat and your meal is poisoned, you won't die.
or you will die in the Lord. Well, that's a good point. I've also heard it said that if you pray over a meal and then it's a lousy meal, you can't complain because God blessed it, right? But those are some rather humorous examples. What's the real reason we pray before we eat, Sister Margaret?
We acknowledge that everything we have comes from God. So we are grateful for our sustenance. Thank you.
Yeah, so it's a focus right when you get the meal. You know, your natural inclination is, oh, that smells pretty good. I'm hungry. I'd like to get this started. If you've ever had to sit and wait on a meal, you know this, but the inclination is no, stop and acknowledge God as the source of all blessings. Sister Kathy?
Yeah, what I want to say. Normal Christians pray before they eat. And I think that praying before eating shows reverence. And it seems like I heard that somewhere there's a specific kind of bird that tilts its head upward to show thankfulness before they eat. So, you know, if an animal can show thankfulness to the Heavenly Father for his temporal provisions, we should do so also. But I think it shows reverence and thankfulness. Thank you.
Okay. Sister Julianne?
God promised that he would provide, that, you know, we would have what we is needed for every day. So when we receive it, we want to be grateful for it. I think Reverend have shared that. But also on a higher level, when we look at the spiritual application in Young Literal Translation for this verse, it says, give us today our appointed bread. And Jesus said in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So not only we're grateful for what he allows in terms of earthly experiences of the spiritual nourishment, but we don't receive it with complaining, but with gratitude as well. He provides us work to do and experiences to go through, to endure, and we want to all receive with gratitude and obedience.
Okay, very good. So it's very important that we have that kind of a prayerful, thankful, appreciative, just like we should compliment the cook as well, right? But we thank God for providing that. Sister Mary Ellen, go ahead.
I was thinking that those scriptures that you have in there about asking in Matthew and Luke about asking for our bread, well, if we ask for our bread and he provides it, I certainly think we ought to thank him for it as well.
Okay. And so it's a courteous thing as well. It's, You know, it's courteous if you go and eat at someone's home that you thank them for the meal after the meal, isn't it? Well, God is ultimately the one that provides our sustenance and has guaranteed by the world, by the way, you're not going to starve to death. He said, don't worry about the things, you know, that are always upon us. I'm going to provide your sustenance. Let's see, Brother Homer, and then Brother Britt.
So we know from Scripture that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And so that's something that we can depend upon no matter what it is that we need. He makes provision. We have a Scripture that says, I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. So again, we have, if we are in tune with God and we're righteous, we don't have to be concerned. We know that our bread and water is sure. But then, you know, there is a spiritual application also. We don't want to lose sight of that. And of course, you know, we could begin by thinking about, look, we asked a prayer on this meeting, and we're getting some spiritual food. And so we're acknowledging that he provides in everything that we need. That's why in everything we should give thanks. I'm reminded of, back in Israel, once they had gotten across the Red Sea and, God made provision for them. And they were thinking about the leeks and the garlic they had back in Israel. But he didn't provide that. He provided manna. He gave some explicit instructions in terms of how it should be gathered, you know, and they were to follow his leadings, to trust him. There were some, and they were told, 6 days, you're to gather this manna. And there were some who did not have full confidence, and he went out on the seventh day to gather manna, and it spoiled. It was corrupt. So, again, to recognize that he's the source, he's the fountain, he's the giver of everything that we need, and if we obey him, you never have to worry about it. And so that's another concept.
Okay. And even with the manna when they were in the wilderness, remember, he gave them manna every day, right? And on the sixth day, he gave them a double portion so they wouldn't have to do the gathering. And long term, what was their response? Well, of course, they wanted variety. Now, we can probably appreciate this because we have tremendous variety. In fact, you know, I don't want to eat those leftovers because I had them last night, kind of a variety. But whatever the Lord provides, we should be appreciative of. And we should do that primarily first. Let's go on to our next question, number 3. Why does Jesus instruct us on seeking the kingdom of God first? We could really kind of take one of Ernie's last questions because we really got into this. Why should we seek the kingdom of God first? Why not second, third, or fourth, Sister Karen?
I think it goes to that analogy. If you have a basket and you want to fill it, you put the important things in first. You put the rocks, the big rocks in first, and then all the little sand will fit in there, and then the water, so that it doesn't get crowded out by the less important things. Over.
That is an important lesson, isn't it? And I just happen to have one of those baskets right here. And we're going to talk about that. So let's pull this over here. So here we've got, now ours is a little different. This is eggs, rocks, and sand. You know, in our lives we have daily tasks, thousands of things we do. From getting dressed in the morning to making breakfast, taking the kids to school, all the duties. And that tends to be the sand kind of stuff, the immediate demands on our time. And so in this conglomeration here, and it all fit in, didn't it? We've got sand, and that's the immediate demands in our lives. We've got rocks. You know, I got some rocks going on right now. I'm painting the outside of my house. That's a rock. That's a goal. I can't do it in one day. It's going to take a couple of weeks. And we have other rocks. What are some of the other intermediate goals we have that are not, can't finish them immediately and check them off our list? What are some of the things that, what are some of your rocks, Brother Ken, that you got going on right now? Got to weed the garden. Yeah, and you got to hold the microphone. The microphone is sand. Pick up the sand. What about you, Jeff? What intermediate goals do you have?
Sorry. Just a lot of stuff to do around the house when you have an older... You have an older house that always needs repair, and you know, need to get things
okay
fixed.
I just happen to have a repair pen here, so we're going to write repair on this rock. What else? Can someone else give me an intermediate goal? Go ahead, Britt.
Maybe drop 15
pounds. All right, diet. We just wrote diet on this rock. I'm sure you can all read that in the back row. Let's talk about some long-term goals. These are kind of like, if you look at your life, what are your major goals in life? I hope you have some. Someone give me a major goal, and we will write it on this egg right here. All right, go ahead. Press and hold, and then speak directly in. Nope, you gotta hold it for a second. Hold it down. When it lights up, then you let go.
Okay,
give it a try.
Okay, the long-term goal, if I'm working, I would think about the retirement.
Okay, career and retirement. You gotta have a career before you can retire, right? Okay, so this is our career and then ultimately our retirement egg. And that's something you can't do in necessarily 1 year or 2 years. That might take 10 years, right? Okay. Sister Karen, a long-term goal, a life goal.
Oh, a life goal. I was thinking like next year going to the Ghana Convention.
Now, we'll put that on a rock. All right, we're writing General Convention, and by the way, we would encourage you to go to General Convention this year, and Brother Ernie will register you right now if you indicate you want to go. So General Convention, rock, that's going in. What about another life goal? I see Sister Mary Ellen. Give me a goal.
How about making my calling an election show?
All right, our consecrations, right? Better be a life goal of every consecrated footstep follower. And that's a biggie, right? So we got two life goals. What other kind of life goals can we have? All right, Sister Margaret, go ahead.
Not necessarily for me, but to get married, to have family, that these are long goals. And then serving God in different during your life, there are major goals that you might have associated with it.
So we have right here in my hand the family goal. And as I look around, how many of us here have either gotten married or might be interested in getting married or, you know, have a family? I see a young family in the back. I see some retirees in the front. We've got it all, right? So family, that's a major goal. That's a good one. We have two more eggs, so we can do two more long-term goals. I think about one is training or education. That's a long-term goal. For our young people back there, What grade are some of our young people in? Are they in preschool or kindergarten yet? Kindergarten. Well, after you graduate in a few weeks, you'll have at least 18 more glorious years in school. Don't waste them. They're some of the best years of your life. So we're going to put education. And I'm reminded on education, you know, the key word now in business is you are a lifelong learner. That means whatever you started as in your job, you're going to continue to learn and you're going to continue to develop. So Brother Ernie, what did you start out as when you got your first full-time job, and what was the progression through the years? How did it change?
Well, how it changed is you ended up with more responsibility and you ended up with more work. And there was some increase in compensation that went with it. But if you were not careful, the job would consume you. I once saw a pickup truck with a bumper sticker on its back, and it said, "I had a life, but my job consumed it."
Oh, yeah, that can happen. That can happen. Someone come up with one other lifetime goal. Is your lifetime goal a long-term goal when you retire to travel around the world and go on cruises and buy a yacht? Probably not, right? Another lifetime goal, long-term goal. Maybe you have an interest or a hobby, or maybe you have something you're cultivating to help in the Lord's service. So let's just say, we got a service goal. So now we have our five major goals, and we got lots of rocks, and, you know, we can pretty much make all of this fit back in the box and put the lid on. But what did you notice that we did? We put in the major goals first, right? Our long-term goals, and then our intermediate, and then we shook it all up, and when we closed it, it all fit. There's a problem. Here's the cares of life, all those little things that consume us every day. Young families, you know how crazy and busy it is. You get up early, you get the kids off, you make lunches, you come home, you're tired, you help them with schoolwork, you put them to bed, and if there's a little time, you get some time with your spouse. Those are the cares of life, and they're always going to be there, and they're good. That's what causes us to develop character. Well, let's try this a different way. Let's pour out all the same things. Nothing's changed. And this time, we put everything back in. It's the same amount of goals and objectives. And then we put these very precious eggs in here. Those are our long-term goals. So in this scenario, what we've said is, those little short-term things are going to be my priorities. They're going to be the focus of my mind and all of that kind of stuff. And I'm going to get to the long-term stuff when I can. And what happens? It doesn't work, does it? My goodness, we've just shattered our goals. We never attained our life goals because we left the cares of this world and the short-term projects overwhelm us, in which case we never had time to focus back on our long-term goals. And that's kind of a graphical way of... Ooh, someone clean that up. That's kind of a long-term graphical way of representing why FIRST is so important in our lives and why these long-term goals are so important in our lives and why the morning resolve is so, so important to us, isn't it? All right. So these are some of the reasons that Jesus instructs us on putting the kingdom first, putting these long-term goals. Brother Homer, I think Brother Britt had a comment way back when as well. Okay, he's fine. Brother Homer, go ahead.
So can I ask a question?
You may.
So the question I would like to ask, and I was interested in talking about the children who are young and, you know, they have their whole life ahead of them. And, you know, and parents are there to try to be role models and to give them guidance. And I understand that very fully. So here's the question. There's a scripture that says, brethren, let every man or woman abide wherein he is called. Okay, I want to put that out there. Now, I want to ask whether or not when Paul said, I lost the scripture, but here's a concept. He said, forgetting the things that are behind. Was that realistic? Or when he said, this is what I want to say. When he said, this one thing I do, is that a realistic scripture for the consecrated to apply in their lives? In other words, can you have, on the one hand, if it's this one thing I do, can you have multiple goals?
Can you have multiple goals? I remember, and I had an IT job in a large hospital, and I remember we called it priorities. That was the top three things our boss wanted us to do right now. We have a hand in the very back, and if you can get a microphone.
Are we okay?
We're good.
There we go. Thanks. No, I appreciate the question from Brother Homer. It strikes me is that the two things don't have to be mutually exclusive. In this case, I think the way I would, because I, being young, as we mentioned, and having a career and young family, it is quite a challenge. So what I've tried to do, and I think what all of us try to do, is there's a topmost goal, there is a primary goal that all the sub-goals have to conform to. So it's a question of conforming yourself, and what are those? How do those sub-goals support that primary goal?
Okay, very good. And it's not only primary. This is not to say that all we ever work on is our five primary goals that we laid out either. Because we have, I think the pastor describes it as mortgages on our time, right? So we have a mortgage on our time with our families. Very important. We can't ignore that. And that's really where the proving and the development of agape love is really ultimately tested and true up is in the conformity of those goals. So we're not saying that you never do anything but the primary, but we have to continue to push that up to the top, so that's very important to us. Brother Ernie?
You know, I'm reminded of the verse in the 119th Psalm, and I think it's verse 160, which says, the sum of thy word is truth. God says, or our Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. But in all of the things that encompasses, God does not absolve us of our responsibilities to other parties, be they spouse or children or the rest of that. As Brother Russell mentioned, he called them mortgages on our time. But the fact is, seeking first the kingdom of God also means discharging or being responsible to all the other responsibilities that we find ourselves in life. We are to be let our moderation be known to all men. We are to pay our taxes. We are to, basically serve our employers not with just eye service, but in essence as if we were serving the Lord. So if we look at the totality of God's instructions, yes, we're serving Him first. But part of that is being faithful to our other responsibilities as He outlines in our word. And so that's sort of encompassed, I think the brother said, sort of the sub-goals. But the fact is that serving God doesn't mean we ignore or we sacrifice our responsibilities to others. We also discharge those as well.
You know, I was the testimony leader this week, and the text from a week ago Thursday was all about this very subject that Brother Homer brought up. It was all about, and when you read the reprint, it went in extensively and said, you know, with all of the cares of this world, with everything that we do, so our time is consumed. So we have long hours at work. We come home, take care of family and home responsibilities, work on projects, and there's little time often left for the Lord. And then he stresses the most important thing. Whatsoever you do, do all as unto the Lord. And he's saying that all of these things that you're doing for your wife, for your mother-in-law, for the brethren in the class, for your kids, and on the job are accounted as to him, if that's our mindset. And so that doesn't release us from duties to the Lord, but it gives us comfort when we realize our time is very fragmented and we can't do it. So whatever we do, do it with zeal as unto the Lord. All right, Brother Brendan and Sister Cheryl.
So I don't want to be a wrecking ball or to your carefully constructed.
Well, go ahead and get messy.
Okay.
We all want to think. Yeah. If we all thought the same, then we would not come together to reason. So.
Well, and so I'm the chief hypocrite at this because I allow myself to get wrapped up into worldly ventures and issues and things like that on a level that, but so when I say it, I'm really kind of indicting myself, but we're really good at making excuses. Our flesh is. And when you look at pretty much any biblical character, any faithful character in the Bible, whether they were a prophet in the Old Testament or a servant of the Lord or an apostle in the New Testament or, you know, any of the above, one consistent feature becomes very apparent with them. And that was, they were obsessed, absolutely obsessed with their service, their consecration. Nothing got in the way. They didn't make excuses for their earning a livelihood, going to college, painting the deck, you know, none of that stuff even entered into their consciousness. It was all for the Lord and for the brethren all the time without exception. We read things, part of it's quoted in your handout with regard to Matthew 6:33, when he talks about take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you're going to put on for your body, for your clothes, for yourself, you know, the fowls of the air, etc. And, of course, then he, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things just as a provision from our Heavenly Father. Well, the bare necessities will, as a general rule, not saying every single time that there aren't exceptions, but as a general rule, if we are about our Father's business and we are all consumed with that and our mind and our thoughts and our hearts are on that exclusively, whether we have children, families, anything, won't be fixated on the sundry details of life. And I'll say to a certain extent, you'd made the comment that if we do it as unto the Lord, and this is just me personally, for me anyway, I can't speak for anyone else, it's a bit of a false hope to just say, okay, well, the things that I do normally anyway, whether I, in my business or any of these other things. So, and then when we get to, John chapter 6 as well, and where he says, labor not for meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth, etc. And then, Paul, I think brother, and what precipitated this was Brother Homer's comment, with regard to, you know, this one thing I do, that the only thing Paul could focus on was he only did sundry things that would allow him to work another day in the Lord's field, to attend to the brethren's needs, to preach the gospel. So I liken that to a little flock character. They don't get bogged down in providing abundantly for themselves, for the families, for their children, for all those kind of things. If they have families or children, they provide the basic necessities, things needful, you know, raise them in accord with their consecration, etc. But the big thing, I think, is, and a lot of that has to do today, and I apologize for taking, I'll try to cut it short here, is that, you know, we're a self-help world. All you need to do is go online, go to a bookstore, and there's always some new self-help guru that's going to show you how to, you know, squeeze the most juice out of life, to live a satisfying life, to do these things. And so we're kind of the self-help generation of sorts in this day and age, in this world. And it, again, just to me, it detracts, it pulls away from, and it opens up excuses for me as to, you know, why I can pursue my business goals or my family goals or my vacation goals or my retirement goals or my, you know, all these other things, which are things that when I go strictly to the scriptures are all completely, pushed aside. You know, they become irrelevant. And so just, thinking along those lines with this seek ye first, are we individually and as a collective, and I mean Bible students, are we truly pushing the seek ye first the kingdom? And the kingdom, by the way, isn't the millennial age. That's not what's being talked about here. This is the permanent, you know, this is the kingdom class. This is, you know, the one hope of our high calling that we're called in, that endures for all eternity. And so what are we going to allow the cares of this world to, you know, sprout up and choke out the seed that's taken root inside of us? Over.
Yeah, your thoughts are well taken. I mean, we can delude ourselves if we're not careful, but all the things we do, for instance, in the work job, I worked for Florida Hospital for 33 years. All of the things that I did at the time I retired pretty much went away because they did away with the platform and all the software we were on. But what was the result of all the people I worked with? What did they know about me? They knew my character. They knew I walked with the Lord. They knew I had integrity. And that was all of those thousands of little tasks that I did as to the Lord, that in retrospect are completely insignificant. The Lord was training me. And even the Apostle Paul, you know, what did he do? He did tent making to provide for his sustenance. And you know, what we see in the scriptures is really the focus of the spiritual lessons. We don't have all of the mundane things that these various ones did. And because of time, we're going to have to go on. Sister Cheryl?
I think a lot of my thoughts have already been expressed, but I was thinking how the Lord expects us to take care of the daily cares, but just not to let them be the focus and the absorb our mind with them. But they can help, like you said, can help us grow. We have 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So we're expected to take care of the daily cares of those that we are under our care. And as you said, we want to do all as unto the Lord. So with the right perspective, I think those daily cares done unto the Lord can become stepping stones to achieving that lifetime goal of making our call and election sure. Through those daily things we have to do, we develop character, patience, growth in love, and forgiveness, and perseverance, and well-doing, right-doing, being an example for those in our care. But it's a balancing act that we don't want to get weighed down or our focus diverted to those things, we want to keep in mind that we're doing all this unto the Lord, and those experiences are being given to us to grow. And so we need to constantly recalibrate, is my earliest thought desired, how I can serve the Lord, and am I doing this the best I can? And how we handle the little things will impact how we handle the big things and how we let the Lord mold us through all of our experiences.
Yeah, so all of those experiences are very important to our overall character. It's in the valleys where we learn our lessons, right? It's in those mundane things. It's in the 1,001 things we do every day. And then what's our focus of our minds? And I think as Cheryl noted, we're to be anxious for nothing. That's the point. You know, we've all got cares of life. For those of us that have raised families, just trying to keep up with everything and the kids and their activities and make sure they have a nurturing, good environment where they learn about the Lord, but also are grow up to be responsible adults. All of those things are we're not to get anxious for. And even when we get horrible diagnoses, you've got cancer, you're going to need chemo, you've got all of these issues. All of those things we're not to get anxious about. So we shouldn't get anxious about things on our job. We need to be thankful. Going on to 4, what follows when we seek the kingdom of God? What are these, some of these things that God's going to add on to us? Oh, Brother Homer?
Yeah, because I posed a question before. I just want to give you a perspective on my own question. And I'll be very brief. I'll begin by saying, do we ever say, I don't have time to do thus and such? Number 2, there's an elder in Chicago who publicly stated that he used to work 4 days a week because he wanted to have the weekends off to devote to spiritual needs. He refused to work 5 days a week because he found that it was conventions or whatever. He did that. Even in the world, I know people who have, they're not thinking about conventions, but they want to use their time such that have said, look, I don't want to work 5 days a week because I have other things that are priorities. I'll say, additionally, we cannot sacrifice those who are dependent upon us. We cannot do that. We can sacrifice ourselves, but not those who are dependent upon us. And then I would say that, we need to learn to delegate certain things that we don't have to do. You know, sometimes we think we have to do everything, and you'd be surprised that, you know, if you can't do it, if you think you're everyone's dependent upon you, it's a mistake. And finally, you know that's true because all of a sudden, if you should close your eyes and sleep of death, the work will go on. Somebody else will pick it up.
Okay, very good. So what are some of the things that God's going to add on to us? So he says, if you seek this first, I'm going to add these things onto you. What kind of things are they? Brother Ken, use the microphone, please. I'm going to remind you.
I know. Thank you. I think we get peace. And in my estimation, God is either everything or he's nothing. So in every moment, you know, every moment that we have is a present from God. And if I get up in the morning and I set my resolve, I say thank you for that first breath, Yehovah, and then the rest of my day is set on the Lord, then everything that I do becomes towards being able to do my walk with the Lord. Okay. Where I fall short is through my own character defects.
Okay, Sister Mary Ellen, another thing that we can add, then Robin, then Karen.
I was thinking that if we seek the kingdom first, then the Lord will provide all of our temporal provisions. People are always amazed at some of the things that we get temporally, but I think of the nominal systems, they don't realize that it's because we are seeking the kingdom first. When you seek that first, then the Lord sees that you get what you need.
Okay, temporal provisions, Karen.
Matthew 19:29 and Mark 10:30 Everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. And of course, the Bark account says 100-fold now in this time. So everything that we're willing to give up for the Lord for our sacrifice, we get right back to us 100-fold, spiritually speaking. Over.
Okay. Sister Karen?
It's been covered.
It's been covered. What other things do we receive? What is he going to add on to us? I know you know this, Sister Janice.
Well, this wouldn't be right away. This is a goal, kind of. But it's Colossians 3:23 and 3:24, and this is the New Living Translation. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward and that the master you are serving is Christ. So I think if we work with that attitude that what we're doing, we want to do it in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, then he will, that will help us in our Christian walk, which will help us to be faithful.
Okay, very good. So this applies to all aspects of our life. I'm reminded, I heard a commentary on Nelson Mandela. Remember, he was the gentleman that was put in prison in South Africa for 15 or 20 years. When he came out, he helped reconcile South Africa so that they could move forward between the whites and the blacks. And someone asked him, well, why aren't you bitter? And part of his response was that he realized these people that had put him in prison were keeping there were not his masters. The Heavenly Father was. And so his priority and his mindset was he was looking to God. And consequently, when he came out, he also experienced the power of forgiveness, because that was another question that was asked of him. These people have persecuted you and mistreated you, tortured you, and so forth for all these years, stolen your life away, and yet you're trying to reconcile things. It's because he understood the power of forgiveness as well. Okay. If there are no other thoughts on this, how should Matthew 6:33 affect your individual life priorities? How should it affect your career priorities, your education priorities, and other priorities in life? Sister Karen.
Well, I think Brother Micah touched on it, that everything should conform. All our goals should now be under the goal of the Lord and what he would have us do in his kingdom.
Okay, so it's a priority. A priority. So everything is subservient to that. And we kind of have that pyramid model where the chief headstone, the capstone, everything under it is in conformity, right? That's the model there. I think that's very beautiful. How else can it affect our life priorities, or should it affect? Should we be, for instance, periodically reviewing not only what our priorities are, but what we're doing? You think that would be a good idea? Yeah. We should be doing that on a routine basis, you know. Quite frequently at the beginning of the day and the end of the day. So in the beginning of the day, it's a good thing to focus on the Lord. And that kind of gets our mindset for the rest of the day. And at the end of the day, it's good to go and look at our successes and our failures and see where we've done well and see if we're going astray. Critical to us, isn't it? What are some other things? Sister Janice, go ahead.
Well, this is just a comment on what you just said, that to always review our priorities. And I think that's so important, because our lives are not, they don't follow a straight line. We start out young. We start out in school. We start out looking for jobs. In everything that we do at the time we're doing it, we should check our priorities. Then we get married, we check our priorities. we have children, we check our priorities. I mean, to me, it's like constantly looking at where you are in your life and how can you adjust to maybe serve the Lord in a different way or a better way or have more time or, you know, just it's just reexamining our lives to see how we can better serve the Lord.
Okay, very good. So critical review. You know, we had this in data processing, we had a thing called peer reviews or walkthroughs, and we would go through and look at a process or a program that someone had written, and we would critically analyze it and say, you know, maybe you should have used a variable array here versus a fixed array. So all of these critical things would come in, and we would reevaluate whether we had done it the best way. Brother Ernie.
I think going back to your illustration, I think we periodically need to dump the everything out of the container and make sure that, you know, we've got the right rocks in there. And, you know, Matthew 6:33 is the first rock in. And everything then goes in with respect to that. And then we periodically, you know, when we get these big changes in our lives, we get married, get a new job, you know, we move our location. The first rock in needs to be 6:33. And the fact is that one of the best reviews we should do is where are we spending our time? Because it comes back to the old principle, people do what they want to do. And what we should do is what we should want to do, what our first love should be, is Matthew 6:33. If that's where we're spending our time or something that is in harmony with that, according to the Lord's word, like, you know, taking our responsibilities for family and children and other things seriously, but it's all dovetailing to the first rock in the box. And that is Matthew 6:33.
Okay, very good. So whenever we have a major life change, we should reevaluate. I'll give you an example. We were in Tallahassee. Cheryl and I were married. We had, I think, two kids at that time. She's holding up two. I got that one right. And I was working at the time for the governor's office, which was a fairly prestigious place to work in state government. And a situation had come up that was unacceptable. It was not a healthy environment for me to continue to stay in due to some of the managers there. So I decided I was going to move, and we looked at Albany, Georgia, Atlanta, and Orlando. And when we put that first rock back in, it became clear that we should go to Orlando because we had a class and family members there versus the other two choices. In retrospect, we realize and acknowledge that that was the Lord's guidance, but he'll only give you guidance if you ask. So that's really a lesson there. Let's see, we had Sister Julian and then Cheryl.
I wanted to answer 4 and 5 kind of together, because another thing that we gave is the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 5:5, he has given us the earnest of the Spirit. It's like a down payment, but we only get it in part, and we want to get more of it. And then for the how it impacts our priorities, well, it depends. Whatever we focus on, this is what we're going to reap. Galatians 6:8 and 9, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So we know the benefit. So as you said, we try to make life decision on the spiritual perspective. We nourish the spiritual vision because we trust the Lord that his way are better than ours. The flesh is deceitful, and we know that it leads to corruption, and we want to make life decisions that will be beneficial for everlasting life.
Okay, very good. Go ahead, Cheryl.
Well, I was just thinking how, on a practical level, we have some wonderful examples in our class that always are seeking first the kingdom of God, no matter where they are or what they're doing. I think of a couple who every doctor's appointment, every service appointment, they find a way to witness the truth. And they're always, that's their focus. No matter what's happening, they're looking for a way to bring God's love and plan to others. And when they're with brethren, they're focused on talking about the spiritual things. And there's other brethren, their talents and skills they've found us in service. And you can hardly do something for someone that these particular brethren haven't already thought of. They're so quick to serve others. And that is their way, I think, of seeking first the kingdom of God in preparation of trying to be of service on that level that we all hope to aspire, we all aspire to be living and giving for others under the Lord's direction in the kingdom and ages to come.
All right. And I think, you know, it's coming together as an ecclesia and allowing ourselves to be influenced by each other. That's a very positive force in our lives. Very, very positive. So how can we balance our intermediate, short-term, and long-term goals? They're in conflict with each other. But how do we balance it? I think we've already had a few statements on this. How do we juggle it? Some practical advice. Or can we? Sister Margaret.
The scripture comes to my mind, and I can't find it right now. But one that is faithful in little things is faithful in big things. So we have to be faithful no matter what, whether we are doing small things or bigger things.
Okay, and the small things are that bag of sand, right? The little things of life. Do everything as unto the Lord. And that's the formula that you can't go wrong. If everything you do from cooking breakfast to the biggest projects of life, if you do it as unto the Lord, that means your mind is focused on Him. Brother Brendan?
Not sure who said it originally, and I think it might be in the pastor quoted it a couple times, but something to the effect of, and this is, it can be a two-edged sword, like just the question, how can we balance our immediate, et cetera. And there was a little quip made once I thought was kind of thought-provoking. It said, show me a balanced Christian and I'll show you a compromising Christian. Because the tendency is to balance is to put weight, you know, to balance something, you need an equal amount of weight on both sides. And, you know, to find that balance point, our flesh pushes more things toward weights things more toward the fleshly side and the natural side of things, at the detriment of the spirit. And I like the pastor's other comment to that effect too, that, you know, there are so many things that are completely lawful for us that are completely like you know, we were talking about jobs, school, cars, houses, the sundry things of just living in this. And we do admittedly live in a very, very unusual time period where things, you know, concepts like insurance and, everybody all sending your kids off to college, you know, these are relatively new things, retirement, you know, these are new concepts. You know, 401ks didn't exist 100 years ago. You know, this is all new stuff to us. So these new things that have come into our existence in the last century or so, you know, with the increase of knowledge, has also thrown a lot more diffused interests and things like that in our way that can distract us from what's true. And so the pastor's comment was, you know, it's not that these things are unlawful for us to do or possess, but the concept, you know, I'll say you call it the imbalanced Christian, you know, getting back to like the apostles and whatnot, that they were so skewed and imbalanced toward the service of the brethren and the Lord and the gospel and the truth and the kingdom that almost to the detriment of their natural, or I shouldn't say almost, but very much to the detriment of their natural lives. And so this, again, just this concept of balance is one, probably those who are the least balanced skewed in where they sacrifice the most of their lawful natural rights and privileges on the altar of sacrifice, and that's kind of redundant, are the ones who, you know, ultimately get the grand prize. And I think that's why the Laodicean spirit is the one that's at the very end of the age, because we have so much and we're given, you know, we have an overabundance, a superabundance in almost every aspect of our lives. You talked about diversity. Within a 15-minute drive, we can have 500 different types of food today. No one here wonders, you know, how am I going to eat tonight? You know, it's not on our radar. These were things that consumed people ages ago. So again, just this thinking of balance of, you know, we may want to err on the side of let's sacrifice as much of our natural rights and privileges and things that we can have lawfully in the interest of feeding our spiritual new creature, making our calling lecture short.
Okay, very good. And we're kind of talking about really our last question, what are some of the impediments of putting God's will ahead of ours? And you point out a very good fact. I mean, there are millions of distractions that can take us away. You know, social media can suck us in, any number of good causes, and we have to be cautious about that. And one of the things that can help us is our brethren. They might come and talk to us as we, get involved in these things. Also, wonderful assets for most of us is our spouses. Our spouses see the mote in our eyes, very clearly and can help us, and they're there to help and advise us and guide us along spiritual lines as well. So what are some of the ways to work on these impediments of putting God's will ahead of our own? What are some of the ways we can do that? This question is between you and supper. But I would like to see some hands. What are some of the ways that we can, some practical advice for keeping our priorities straight, perhaps? Brother Homer, go ahead.
I just want to give a scripture to what you just said. And there's several of them in Proverbs. You know, we need to understand that every joint supplieth. But the scripture, one of the scriptures in Proverbs, and there are a few of them, I'll give you Proverbs 11:14, says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. We need to be able to identify those among the fellowship that we can talk with and see, how do I do this? Because if we do not talk with others and do not feel comfortable and do not see their example, we dig a hole for ourselves and we can't get out of the hole. We do it all by ourselves. And when we do that, we find that we do not take advantage of the rich resources that are available to assist us in getting another point of view. And sometimes it's just a very simple adjustment. But because we, you know, it's like the blind man and the elephant. You only see one thing, you miss it.
Okay, very good. So, you know, we're very blessed to have this wider fellowship where we've got really many lifetimes of experience. And we've got experts in almost every area. And so we should seek that counsel. You can learn by observation or experience. Observation and reading about it is a lot better way to do it than experience, but the Lord's going to work it out either way. You know, if we make bad decisions, He's going to give us an experience. And if we continue in that, He'll give us another experience. But we have the counsel of each other. We have the counsel of our families that can help us get out of spiritual traps. There's one individual I know of that has gotten deeply involved with politics to the point of being elected to a national office. And the brethren have counseled, but the counsel hasn't been taken, which is okay. That's in the Lord's hands. But we have, you know, if the brethren come up and say, you know, we see you're getting off into this area or that, or you're spending more time here, we should take heed to it, shouldn't we? What are some of the other ways of making sure that God's will is first in our lives. Sister Karen?
I think it goes back to the beginning of the study. We make sure that we start each day asking for the Lord's guidance and put him first. If our day starts with the Lord, then the chances of it finishing with the Lord are a lot better. Over.
All right. Because it's in the forefront of our minds versus, oh, I've got 40 things to do. I'm thinking about the Lord first off, and then I frame those 40 things with the Lord. Go ahead, Sister Kathy.
Yeah, I'll tell you what I was thinking. If we have a family member who is deathly ill and is in the hospital, or if we have to move from our residence immediately, or if we have a serious trial on our job, or something that's going on in our lives that is difficult, I think the Lord would want us to put it in prayer, but to make a decision as to what we're going to do rather than say, well, you know, I'll just put it in the Lord's hands and let him figure it out. I think it's our responsibility to make a determination as to what we're going to do, even though we put it in the Lord's hands in prayer. But I think he wants us to try and resolve it, especially if it's something serious, like if we have a family member who's dying. Thank you.
All right. It's always appropriate to go to the Lord in prayer, isn't it? And seek his guidance. And in retrospect, you know, in our testimony, we hear a lot of retrospective. This happened. I see the Lord's guidance at every step of the way. I didn't realize it at the time. That's one of the values of that. We're going to ask Brother Ernie, and then we've got to close.
I come back to the words of Colossians 3, and I like verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We have a wealth of advice on how to handle a multiplicity of circumstances or principles that we can use to determine what we should do in all these many different experiences, but we'll only have that counsel if we take advantage of it, if we look for it, if we keep inputting it in our lives, so those things will come to mind. I mean, I think the point is if we let the word of Christ live in us, not just, you know, in essence, be our guide, be our principles or whatever, then the Lord will give us the advice. And then the Spirit will bring those things to our mind and the experience, and the Lord will counsel us, will actually kind of nudge us in the right direction. But we have to be familiar with that. We have to let that word live in us. Over.
All right. And I think that's a wonderful closing comment, because how often have we been seeking an answer and then we go to a meeting or we do a study and there it is. The Lord gives us the answer, doesn't he? So, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Brother Vivian.